Welcome. We've just had 2 days of meetings. Now we have another meeting. And I just want to thank you for coming out tonight. And we want to look to the Lord that He would give us something to really benefit our souls. That's His desire. And most of all, be for His own praise and glory. So I'd like to start tonight by singing in 171. 171. He bids us come, His voice we know, and boldly on the waters go. To Him, our God and Lord, we walk on life's tempestuous sea. For He who died to set us free has called us with His word. 171. He bids us come,
His voice we know, and boldly on the waters go. To
we have in our hands tonight, the most wonderful, the most precious book in the world, in the universe. It's the Word of God. And I see here tonight that most everyone, maybe everybody, has their Bible. This is the Word of God. We cannot place a price on the Bible because of the fact it is of infinite value. Now, you know, men today, they're willing to pay a big price for stamps, baseball cards, coins. In fact, as I was coming here, I just looked up something. I found it interesting, just to make a point. So, the most expensive stamp back in 2014, it fetched a price of $9.48 million. A little postage stamp. The stamp is an 1856 British Guiana magenta, and perhaps it's the only one of its kind in the world. I know you wouldn't pay that kind of price for a stamp. I think postage is pricey enough, you know, when you're paying 70-some cents to send a letter. But men are willing to pay a big price for this type of thing. Now, here's a baseball card. It's a 1952 Topps Mickey Mantle number 311. And for high-grade versions, these cards will fetch up to $12.6 million. It's a staggering amount of money to pay for a baseball card. I know I won't be paying that, and neither will you. Now, here's a coin. This is a 1933 St. Gaudens Double Eagle gold coin. And in 2021, this coin fetched $18.9 million. This is the last gold coin struck in the United States. Well, why do I say this? Dear ones tonight, this book here, I was in a dollar store not that long ago, and I saw a Bible there, and it had really fine print. It was so hard to read the fine print. But I believe that book only cost $1. But you know, the contents of the book is beyond price. You cannot put a value on the contents of the Bible because it's the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God, this book here, we have in our laps, in our hands, it lives and abides forever. It's open here on earth, and it's going to be open in heaven for eternity. And that's why we place importance on the Bible. And you know, even boys and girls, they want to have a Bible. I read about a girl that she wanted a Bible so bad, but her parents couldn't even afford a Bible. And this was some years ago. And she wanted the Bible. So the mother would give her money to buy a lunch at school. And so she went to school. She bought the lunch. And this went on day after day after day after day. One day, she came home with a Bible. And her mother said to her, "How is it that you were able to get that Bible?" She said, "I bought it." "Well, where did you get the money?" Well, she said, You gave me my lunch money, and the lunch included a carton of milk, but rather than buying the milk, I just didn't drink the milk. And apparently there's a reduced price on the lunch. And that's how she got a Bible. She just collected the money. So I just thought to myself, you know, that's so encouraging because the Bible is precious. And it ought to be precious to boys and girls and teenagers and middle-aged people, older people. The Bible. Well, we got the Bible here. So I'd like to turn tonight to a portion, and maybe some here already have an idea as to what story I'm thinking about. This is in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And this event has been often used in preaching, teaching the Word of God. There's many, many meetings that have used this event as the subject. And it's about how Jesus walked on the water. Now, there's a story that comes before this event, and I would like to take time to read the story that comes before the account of Jesus walking on the water. So let's go to Matthew chapter 14, and let's read from verse 13. Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard of it, well, I didn't read the first part of the chapter, but what did he hear about? Well, his disciples came to him and told him that John the Baptist, who served the Lord so faithfully, he had just been beheaded because of his witness for the Lord and his faithful witness to the truth of God. You know, the disciples, they buried John the Baptist, and they felt so bad about it. And what did they do? They went and they told Jesus about it. Because they knew that the Lord Jesus would be ready to comfort them, and he would also feel the loss, shall I say. But you know, the Lord Jesus is so tender hearted and sympathetic. And we can come to him about any circumstance in life. And sometimes it's hard to talk to others, perhaps, about something that's happened in our lives. But we can go to Jesus and find out that he is ready to listen, and he wants to help you. You know, a little talk with Jesus, how it helps me on my road. When my heart is faint with sorrow, and my eyes with tears are dim, there's not that gives me comfort like a little talk with him. You talk to Jesus? He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear you talk to him. And he talks to us through his word, the Bible. So, this is what Jesus heard. He heard about the death of John the Baptist. This is in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The Lord Jesus, he had just received news that was very heavy news.
It was news that no doubt touched his heart deeply as he heard about his dear servant, John the Baptist, being executed. And so he goes into this desert place with all the people. What do? They come after him, and it tells us here, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Now see, the Lord Jesus has love in his heart for people. He has compassion for people. And in another place, I believe it tells us he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you could see that they were in a big difficulty. They had nobody to guide them. And so, as we read on here in verse 15, it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send a multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" Now, did the disciples have compassion for the multitude? No, they said to the Lord, "Send the multitude away." See, that's a difference between the Lord Jesus and people. And even followers of Jesus, even believers, sometimes don't enter into the circumstances. And, you know, we get thinking about our own situation, and maybe we've had some bad laughs in our family too, and maybe we just heard some bad news, and we maybe want to go off in the corner and just kind of isolate ourselves. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't do that. And he was ready to reach out to others in spite of the adversity that he experienced. And so I just think it's beautiful to contemplate Jesus, who he is, and what characterizes him. His heart is filled with tenderness. And so, what does he say to the disciples? Verse 16. "But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart, give ye them to eat.'" What are we supposed to give them to eat? There's no food around here. And as it tells us in verse 13, it was a desert place. I don't think they could go around and pick some berries. Find some fruit trees or something like that. Desert place. And yet the Lord is saying, "Go and you give them to eat." They say unto him, verse 17, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. So now we find that the Lord Jesus is going to feed the multitudes with this little bit of food, but he's also going to use his disciples to help him in this service. And, you know, the Lord, he wants to reach out to boys and girls and older ones today because he loves you, he cares about you. He wants to make you happy. And how does he reach out? He uses his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? A follower of Jesus? You know, when we get saved, we're not just saved to do our own thing, but we are saved to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And it's a happy path to follow him. And so he wants to use you, and he wants to use me in order to be a blessing to others, whether it be a lost soul or a saved soul. But it's good just to open ourselves up to the Lord Jesus to use us in whatever way He wants. And you know, I just enjoy this five loaves and two fishes. I believe it might have been a little boy's lunch. Five loaves and two fishes. It's not a large amount of food, but that boy, I believe, was willing to give up. I think he's referred to as a lad in another gospel. Maybe it's in John's gospel. I think this is one of the most wonderful, one of the greatest miracles that the Lord Jesus ever performed here on earth, feeding the 5,000 men and then the women and the children. We read about it in the four Gospels. And I think that in itself speaks to its importance. But this little boy, he gives up his lunch. Now, do you think that little boy, he went hungry? Because he gave up his lunch? What do you think? You think he went hungry because he gave away his lunch? No? Why not? He gave away his food. What's he going to do? You got any ideas?
He deserves to get some because he's sure.
Yeah, that's right. He's going to get some because he shared. And we never do anything for the Lord but what He always gives us in return. And I think that little boy, or lad, I don't know how old he was, but he only had five loaves and two fishes. But if that was his lunch, and he ate that lunch and he was still hungry, well, that would have been too bad. The lunch wasn't big enough. But you know what? That boy, he gave up his lunch. And just like you say, the Lord saw to it that he's going to get bread and fishes in return. And he's going to be filled. He's going to be satisfied. He's not going to go away hungry. So the Lord Jesus is never anyone's debtor. And it's just wonderful how he works. Well, verse 20, it says, "And they did all eat and were filled, including the little lad. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." And he had a wonderful story how in an impossible situation God comes in and Jesus feeds the multitude. Because Jesus is God. And He has so much for us to enjoy. You know, it tells us that He satisfies the longing soul. And He fills the hungry soul with goodness. So He can fill up our tummies, our stomachs. He can fill them right up. I noticed at the conference here, oh my. Those were such wonderful meals that we enjoyed there. At noontime, lunch, and then supper time. How good the Lord is. But you know what? We sat in the meetings and we had our Bibles open and we sang the hymns and we read through God's Word. And I believe the Lord fed our souls as well. You know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, "Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. And my fruit is better than gold." Fruit? You like fruit? He mostly liked fruit. You know, somebody doesn't care for fruit. He never really liked fruit or vegetables. He pretty much grew up on pasta. But now he's changed and he likes fruit. But anyway, you know, fruit is a good thing. And the Lord Jesus says, my fruit is better than gold. And I think of the God there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. She says, I sat down under the apple tree with great delight, and his fruit was sweet in my soul. And he brought me to the banqueting house. Banner over me is love. If we could only get focused on what the Lord has to offer, not only in the way of meat, potatoes, and salsa and ice cream, as good as that is. The important thing is the Word of God and what God has to offer in His Word. But speaking of fruit, you know, I think of the spies. There were 12 spies. And they were sent into Canaan. And they were supposed to spy out the land. Well, God had told them that it was a good land. It flowed with milk and honey. But instead of just taking God and His Word, now they're going to see if what God said is true. And they send in spies. That's not really a good thing. To be questioning the Word of God, what God tells us. But anyway, there they went into that land, and sure enough, there was fruit and milk, honey, and pomegranates, figs. And he went to this place called Eshkol. There's a valley and a brook called Eshkol. And there they see these grapes growing by the brook. Grapes. So many grapes. And he said, we're going to take some of these back. So they cut down this big, huge bunch of grapes. I understand Eshkol means bunch. Huge bunch of grapes. And it takes two men to carry the grapes. They take a pole, attach the grapes to the pole, get one man over here, one man over here, and away they go with these grapes. So many grapes. And so when they get back, you know, they said, yeah, this land, it has grapes. I mean, here's the evidence of it. It has fruit, and it flows with milk and honey. It is a good land, but, B-U-T, is a powerful word. It's not a good word. Unless God comes next. If it says, but God, okay. But in this case, he said, there's walls in that land. Walled village. These are huge walls. And also, we saw big, huge men there. Giants. Sons of Anak. And we were just like grasshoppers before these great men, these giants. No, we don't want to go. Caleb said, this is a good land. Let's go. He said, no, we're not going. And he began to complain about how it was in the land, Canaan. Joshua and Caleb, they were of a different spirit. They believed God could give them victory over the giants, enable them to leap over those walls or break them down. But the rest of the spies said, we're not going. So as a result, they had to go out into the wilderness and wander, I believe, for 40 years they wandered before they could go back into the land. But I often think about Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies. The 10 spies. They were filled with gripes. Gripes. Okay. Joshua and Caleb. What did they see? Grapes. See the difference? Grapes, gripes. And the point here is, I have to speak to myself. God has so much wonderful fruit for our souls. And yet, it's found right here in this book, in the Word of God. And yet, you know, sometimes I complain. I gripe when I should be thinking about what God has to offer. The fruit that's sweet and it's better than gold. And so may we be thinking about Eshcol's grapes. Because that's a little indication of what the Lord has for us to enjoy when we turn to Him and His Word. Now, you know, back in Psalm, I like just to this Psalm. It's Psalm 106. Let me turn to Psalms for a minute. Psalm 106. Okay. Psalm 106 and verse 12. 106, verse 12. It says, "Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise." Now, I believe this is what happens when we take God at His Word. And we read verses like Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love, saith the Lord." We hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, isn't that something to sing about? If we really believe the truth of what we read in God's Word, it ought to cause us to sing. You know, David, he said, "He brought me up also in horrible, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And you put a new song in your mouth, and in praise unto our God." But if you go on in this psalm, notice what it tells us here in verse 24. Psalm 106, 24. "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord." Well, here in verse 12, it says they believed and they sang. But here in verse 24 and 25, it says they believed not his word and they murmured. To murmur means to gripe or to complain. And people that murmur, they're not happy people. Well, what made the difference? It's because they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord, and they did not believe his word. So that's a word to my own heart. If I take God at his word, I ought to be jumping for joy. You know, the very fact that we're delivered from hell that the Lord Jesus, God's own dear Son, came into this world in order that he might bear the punishment for your sin and mine, so that we would not end up in the lake of fire and suffer that torment throughout eternity. The Lord Jesus was willing to take the punishment, and he suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Now, that just in itself should cause us to rejoice. But there's so much more to rejoice about in Christ. Well, now we want to read this next story here, because this story I was thinking about, particularly in verse 22, it says, "And straightway," I think that word straightway means immediately or right away, "Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Okay, so this is Matthew 14. Now we're reading verse 25. 14:25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And he cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all their country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as were touched were made perfectly whole. So now the Lord Jesus, he constrains his disciples to get into a ship. I just like that word constrain. I don't think he, you might say, commanded him, get into the ship. Got to get out of here. It says he constrained him. It's a nice word. And you know, it says his disciples, they went into the ship, and the Lord Jesus sent the multitudes away. I'd like to say about constrained. The Apostle Paul used that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he spoke about how that the love of Christ constrains us. And when we think about how much the Lord Jesus loves you and me, and he was willing to give himself, he couldn't have given more, he wouldn't give less, but he gave himself and laid down his life. And the love of Christ, you know, it tells us, it really passes knowledge. It's infinite. And as we think about it, we want to do what's pleasing to him, because he loves us so very much. You know, love begets love. And we love him because he first loved us. And so, the Lord Jesus, he said, if any man love me, he keeps my commandments, he does my word. And this is how we show our love for the Lord Jesus, by doing what he asks us to do in this book. We call it obedience, constraining love. It's beautiful. Now, it says here in verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I understand this was the Sea of Galilee. And I've never been to Israel, but I understand because of the layout of the land there, the Sea of Galilee is perhaps 600 feet below sea level, and I believe there's mountains on either side, and sometimes the wind can pick up very quickly and forcibly and blow right through that area. And here we find that the wind was contrary. And this boat was being tossed around in the waves. And you know, this was happening in the fourth watch of the night. Now, according to Gentile watches, Roman watches, there was four of them at night, and the fourth watch would be from about 3 o'clock a.m. to 6 o'clock a.m., 3 hours. And perhaps the darkest part of the night. And so I think these disciples out there being tossed about in the waves and the wind blowing and it was dark, they might have been concerned. But you know what? The Lord Jesus was in the mountain. And I believe Jesus had these disciples on his heart and on his mind. And his eye was upon them. And he was praying for them in the mountain. Now, you know what? The Lord Jesus was here on earth, but he's gone back into heaven. But it tells us in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that nice to think about? He is there praying for you and for me, even as I stand here and speak. It's such an encouragement to my heart to realize that his eye is upon us. And he's concerned for us. And he wants the very best for us. And there's a hymn, you know, it says that through manifold temptation or trial, my soul, it holds on her course, Christ's mighty intercession alone is her resource. But you know what? The Lord Jesus didn't stay up in the mountain. In the darkness, it tells us here, verse 25, fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Can you imagine? He was walking on the water. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this hall here tonight that has walked on water? I don't see any hands up. Well, I asked this question a while ago. I was at a conference, and the boy put up his hand. Oh, so you walked on water? Yeah, it's frozen. I said, well, I never thought about that. I guess he was on water. But we're not talking about frozen water here, dear ones, because how can a ship sail in frozen water? The water, the waves, the wind was blowing when Jesus comes. And they didn't recognize who he was at first. And he said, in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. They were afraid. Verse 27, but straightway, immediately Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It was a difficult time for these disciples. Over in Mark's Gospel, I think it's chapter 6, it tells us they were toiling and rowing. They were working hard to keep that boat stable. Toiling. And Jesus came and they were afraid, but he spoke words of comfort to their soul, and it tells us it was immediately. Immediately. I find that so precious because I think of Darius too, you know, when his daughter was sick, and then news came that the daughter had died. And they bring this news to Darius, the ruler. They say, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Verse 36. This is not 5:36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." I mean, to my own soul, it just sends a thrill through my soul to realize that no matter what news we might receive, how bad it is, I believe that the Lord Jesus, that God, through his word, has a word of comfort and encouragement for you and for me, if we're willing to listen. So the Lord Jesus, in verse 28, says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter, he loved the Lord so very much. And you know he failed. And he had his shortcomings. Sometimes he spoke out of turn. But I'll tell you one thing, he had affection for Christ. No question about that. And when he knew it was the Lord there, he wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to be close. He didn't want the Lord out there and him on the ship. So he says, Lord. That's nice, he called Jesus Lord. So much of the time today we hear people refer to Jesus without using that the title of Lord, you know, Jesus this and Jesus that. We just wait for him to say Lord Jesus, but you know, when we say Lord Jesus, that indicates, I believe, that a submission to his will. And it's also that which honors him. He is truly the Lord Jesus. So Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, verse 29, "Come." Peter wanted to be with Jesus where he is. And Jesus wanted Peter to be with him where he was, he is. Isn't that beautiful to think about? So it says in verse 29, "When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Do you want to be where Jesus is? Do I want to be where Jesus is? When we think about who he is, his grandeur, we have something like this in the readings. How that we have to stand in awe of his majesty, his magnificence. He's the creator, the sustainer of this world, this universe. Oh, how marvelous. And to think that he was the one who on the cross laid down his life in order to save this creature is so marvelous. And I want to be where Jesus is. You know, I do believe there is a place where the Lord Jesus has placed his name in this world today. And he'll show you where that place is. And to my own mind, there's nothing more wonderful to have a sense in your soul that you are where the Lord is in the midst. And I read that Danny was speaking about this last night. We can come on Wednesday morning into his presence and just forget about ourselves, and we can glory in the Lord and think about him. Contemplate his love and his goodness to us and how wonderful he is and how great he is. And sing his praise and worship and adore him. It's a wonderful privilege to be where he is. And I do believe the Lord will maintain a place where he is for his name. And it's not for me to tell you where that place is. You need to look to the Lord about that. But he can show you. But here's the thing now. In verse 30, it says, but when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. I think this might be the shortest prayer in the Bible. It might be a shorter one, but this is a very short prayer. But this comes from the heart. And again, we have this word immediately. Verse 27, we had the word straightly, which means immediately Jesus spake a word of comfort. Here it is, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, hold thou real faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He didn't want Peter to sink, but you know, Peter got his eyes off the Lord. And as a result, he began to sink. He didn't drown, of course, but he gets his eyes back on the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord. And you know, if you experience a sinking feeling as you look around, and circumstances in this world are so troubling, we might become discouraged and depressed. And we might begin to sink. We need to get our eyes back on Jesus. That's the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So there was a rebuke. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There's no reason to doubt about Jesus. No reason to doubt. And the Lord Jesus said, I believe it's in Luke 12, is it? He said, don't be of doubtful mind. Don't live in careful suspense. You know, thinking, I'm brought into this world to perish. You don't think the Lord's going to take care of me. We're not to be anxious. We are to make our petitions known. With prayer and supplication, make our request known unto the Lord. But with thanksgiving, and it tells us the peace of God keeps hearts and minds. Passes all understanding. Keep your heart and mind. He doesn't always give us our request, but he will give you peace. You can be assured of that. If you let him. So, it says, when they were coming into the ship, the wind ceased. It doesn't say the waves ceased. I take it that the waves were still perhaps bouncing the ship around. But I like to think of the Lord Jesus walking with Peter. Maybe he had his arms around him, maybe hand in hand, and walking back to the ship. And there's still waves, you know. But the wind had receded and subsided. But he was with Jesus. And you and I, we can enjoy his companionship. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to pray, Lord, that the Lord will give us a conscious sense of his presence with us. Because he's made that promise to us, and he will keep us, and he will preserve us. And it says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshipped him. That's what God desires, is worshipers. To render honor, adoration to that blessed one, who alone is worthy. Jesus, thou alone art worthy, ceaseless praises to receive. Maybe we could just sing that one, it comes to mind. Jesus, thou alone art worthy. Thank you. Thank you. I've sung it many times. You couldn't bring it. Okay, 82. Jesus, thou
alone I worthy, ceaseless praises to receive. Lord, thy love and grace and goodness rise o'er all our thoughts conceive.
Overflowing with thy mercy, Father.